Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. A mental event took place in the United States. For the first time, a state has voted in gay marriage. In the state of New York, they have approved gay marriage by a majority vote. This has never happened. All the other states that semi-approved gay marriage was done by judges and not the people. Every time the people voted on it, they turned it down, even in states like California. And you might say, well, why is that important? I said this a while ago, and I don't know if I said it here, but I know I said it when I was teaching at Northwest. The point of gay marriage has nothing really to do with marriage. The point of gay marriage is to shut the mouth of the church. The church is the only group that stands against them being married. So now that it has become legal, the next step in the process is to make it illegal for us to talk about it not being right. So we have to begin to pray. We have to see where the enemy is going with his agenda. And unfortunately, the church has not seen this. And we have to open our eyes and see the church wants to, the world wants to shut the church up because the church is the only one that says that's not right. Everybody else doesn't care. But the church is saying, no, that's not right. That's not what God has called us to be. So we just need to begin to pray. You know, I dread to think what the public school curriculum in New York is going to look like. Because now it'll be mandatory that you teach that a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, and if they want to, a man can marry a woman. That's what's coming down. So we just need to pray, amen? Because, you know, it's been, they've tried it, and they've been turned away, and now the door has finally been opened. So we need to continue to pray that God would have mercy on us because we're slowly, as we talked about the spirit of this age, they're slowly trying to lull us into sleep so that they can try to overrun us. But as the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. Amen? And that standard is still the Word of God. The standard is the Word of God. They cannot overcome the Word of God. They can try to burn it. They can try to ban it. They can try to tell you you can't preach it. But no matter what, we have to preach it. Just like the disciples of old, they said, you can no longer speak in the name of Jesus. They says, you judge whether we have to obey God or man. And that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's coming down. So we need to just pray. Amen? Amen. So, getting back to our subject, we were talking about a couple weeks ago how to be led by the Spirit, and we want to continue that message. We, first of all, started out in a preliminary way talking about the six things that you need in order to be led by the Spirit. So we'll review that, but let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for the great opportunity to share your word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us keener insight as the day is of your return is approaching. Lord, we need insight beyond our wildest imagination. We need to hear your voice. We need to know your direction. We need to be led by you in a greater way than we've ever been led by you in the past. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us tonight. Not just what I say, but I believe that you speak beyond the words that I speak. And Lord, I thank you for that privilege, and I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So real quickly, the six things we said you needed to have in order to begin to be led by the Spirit is the first one, of course, is you have to be born again. You can't hear God's voice if you're not born again. It's just that simple. Now, you might say, well, how come God has spoken to unbelievers? And yes, God has spoken to unbelievers. But it's an unusual situation. Usually it's, you know, God speaks to everybody, but everybody doesn't have ears to hear. I would even go as far, and this may be a stretch, but I'm going to stretch out anyway. When things happen, like disasters happen that God, obviously knowing the beginning from the end, knows about, I believe God speaks to people and tells them, don't get on that train, don't get on that boat, stay off of that whatever it is. But many people don't hear him, and so they go on, and they just discount what they heard, and they just say, ah, I must have just had a bad cup of tea or something. I don't know, I'm hearing things. And we discount the voice of God, but God warns people before disaster strikes. And we have to learn to be obedient to those warnings. And the second thing we need to do is we have to desire to be led by the Spirit of God. We have to desire the righteousness of God. Because the Spirit of God is going to lead you into righteousness. Amen? What does that mean? He's going to lead you into right standing with God. So we have to want that in order to be led by him. If we don't want it, then we won't be led by him. Now, you might think that it's a strange thing to say that people don't want to be in right standing with God. Doesn't that sound a little odd, especially for the church? But how many know people that don't want to be in complete right standing with God? I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers don't want to know God. They do, but they just don't know that they do. But there are Christians that don't want to be close to God. I mean, I remember one time I was praying and somebody heard me pray, God, show me, reveal to me the things that are in me that I need to get out so that I can draw closer to you. And somebody heard me pray that and said, man, I would never pray that prayer. I said, well, then it explains why you are standing where you're standing then. Because we have to be honest. If we want God to be all that we say God is, we have to draw near to him, and he has to reveal to us what needs to be taken out so that we can draw close to him. Amen? And so we have to desire righteousness. The third thing we need to do is learn to hear his voice. We have to learn to hear his voice, and we're going to get into that some today. The fourth thing is we have to learn to obey his voice once we do hear it. That's the important thing, because it's one thing to hear, it's another to obey. Jesus said a father went to two sons, and he told one son, go work in the field. He says, I'm not going. And then he said he went out later, repented, and he went. And the other son said, I'm going, and he never went. And he says, which one of those two did the will of his father? Which one did the will? The one who went, right? So when we hear his voice, we also have to go do what he tells us to do. And that's an important step. The fifth thing we now have to do is we must not have unrepentant sin in our lives. We can't be hiding secret sins and expect the word of God to speak to us, because the only thing we will hear is that you need to confess that sin. You need to get out of that lifestyle. You need to turn away from those things. That's what you will hear, and he won't go past that until you repent. Amen? And then finally, we said is we have to accept his leading by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that we can't always question whether it is the voice of God, so that that takes some preparation in order to get to that place, but we cannot question when God speaks to us. We have to know it's God and not question whether it is God or not. Amen? Many times, we as believers are not sure whether it's God speaking to us. How many have had that happen? I know I have. And as you mature in the faith, you should be able to discern the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the flesh and the voice of the enemy. All right? All right. So those were the six preliminary things that we need to have before we even get to the place where we start to be led by the Spirit. So now we want to talk about what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the church. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 26 through 27, and then we're going to go through chapter 6, verse 5 through 15, and then we're going to go to 1 John, which is the back of the book, chapter 2, verse 20. So those are the three scriptures, three areas of scripture we're going to do. So the first one, John 15, verse 26 through 27. All right, is everybody ready? All right, it says here, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Okay, so let's stop there. Now, the first thing Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is a helper. Now, the in my margin, the word helper also says that he is a, a comforter, a parakletos, or a person to come alongside, a person to provide guidance. Some translate it as an advocate. An advocate is a lawyer-like. They call lawyers advocates. Why? Because they advocate for their clients. So the Holy Spirit is there to advocate for Jesus, but also advocate for you as well. But the first thing he says, he will testify of Jesus Christ. So the thing that about the voice of God is, and let's just use this as a short illustration, when you hear something in your head that says, "Jesus didn't do such and such and such and such," okay? Let's say you hear a voice that says, "Well, Jesus never said he was God." And you may not necessarily just hear that out inside you. You might hear that on the outside, right? How many people say, "Jesus never said he was God"? How many have heard that? Yes, many people say that. Matter of fact, there's doctrines, there's denominations, there's groups that believe that. But that is not going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit already knows that Jesus is God, okay? And he will direct you to the place where Jesus himself calls himself God, the scriptures call him God, and all the testimony in the scriptures that identify him as God. Of course, we know the one common one that we all know in the beginning, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus, in John 8:58, I believe it is, when the Jews were debating with him, they asked him in verse 57, he says, then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" They were getting indignant now, because Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day, and he was glad." And they said, Abraham was born thousands of years ago. What are you talking about? And then he goes out, and he steps out all over their toes and says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Which is the same name God said to Moses when he says, "What is your name? Who would I say sent me? He says, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus just told you that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And the Jehovah's Witness don't like that because they don't want him to be God. But let me show you why I tell you he is. Look at the next verse. They say, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, why were they going to throw stones at him? Because according to Jewish law, he just committed blasphemy by calling himself Jehovah. Can you imagine? So when you hear a voice say, Jesus never said he's God, that's not the spirit. That is the devil. All right? And then it goes on to say, and let's go back to chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. And it says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit will bear witness of Jesus, and then the disciples in turn will take what he's given them and also bear witness of Jesus. So the church and the Holy Spirit will work hand in hand together. Now, unfortunately, the church has not always worked hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. We have taken side roads, back roads, no roads, under roads, and just not gone when the Holy Spirit went. So the church, unfortunately, has not always been a good follower of the Holy Spirit. That's why we got into the Dark Ages. And he almost had to, God had to actually recreate the church starting in the 1400s. After 1400 years of foolishness, bad doctrine, bad teaching, apostasy, the church had to be retrained, and it started with Luther by saying, we're saved by grace and not works. Now, my goodness, that's what Paul taught in the beginning. Am I right? Isn't that what Paul says in the book of Romans? He talks about we're saved by grace, not works, lest any man should boast. Or that's Galatians. So God had to recreate the church with the truths that were in the scripture. And along the way, even after he started to do these revelations, it had to be progressive because the church still would not go with what the Holy Spirit would go. Luther went one place, but he stopped. And so then he had to use somebody else to bring a new truth. He stopped, or that group stopped, and he kept moving. The Holy Spirit kept moving, but the denominations kept forming. And so it was by the Spirit he was trying to re-enlighten the church after the Reformation began. Amen? So this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to testify about Jesus. Now let's go to chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, and we can see a little bit more detail of what the work of the Holy Spirit will be. So first we see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So that's another test of whether the Spirit is speaking to us. Is he telling us the truth? All right? Because if he's the Spirit of Truth, he can only speak truth. Right? So the test has to be, is it true what that person or that voice that I'm hearing is saying? So let's look at it this verse 5, it says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And then he tells what the Helper will do. And when he has come, the Helper, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To testify first of Jesus Christ, right? And then to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, he says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So, notice what Jesus qualifies as sin. Not what they did, not what they're doing, but what they're what? What they're not believing. See, you're a sinner, not, we're all sinners, but when you accept Christ, you've been now saved by grace, and because you believe in what Jesus did, you no longer are a sinner because he has now paid for your sins. Amen? Next he says, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, the ruler of this world is who? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the devil. So the judgment has been passed on the devil already. So he is destined for hell, and he's trying to take as many people as he can with him. And then he goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Everybody say things to come. What does that mean? Things to come. That means he will tell you of future events. He will tell you of things that are on the horizon. He will warn you. He will be there to lead you and guide you so you can avoid some of the pitfalls of life. That's what his job is in the church. And then he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit. He's testifying of Jesus. He's going to convict the world or bring conviction on the world. He's going to lead us and to give us and forewarn us of things to come. He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And he's also going to glorify the Son of God. So this is the work of the Spirit of God in the church. So just as a way of showing how it works, so when a church tries to de-emphasize the importance of the role of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that church is not being led by the Spirit. All right? Is that easy to discern? So we have to be careful that if a group is not, wants to always, you know, let me say this, and I have to be careful. It's one thing to do good works, all right? The church should do good works, but the church is not in the business to do good works. The church is in the business to be redeemed. And as we're redeemed, we will do good works. Are you with me? It's not one before the other. You first have to be redeemed before your works are good in the first place. Because anything that is not redeemed are works of the flesh and are not accepted by God. Because now we're still trying to earn our way into heaven. And you can't earn your way into heaven, right? If we could earn our way into heaven, then Jesus wasted his time by dying on the cross. We could have just done enough good works and we'd have got there. But we know that's not possible. So the church has to emphasize the redemption of men or people, and then the works follow the redemption, all right? It's important because now in the church, we don't want to talk about the gospel. We don't want to preach the gospel. We don't want to offend people with the gospel, but we want to do good things so that they will like the church. Let me just say this, that there people will never like the church. They didn't like Jesus, the perfect, sinless, only human being to walk on the face of the earth. They called him what? A devil. Here's a man that didn't do anything wrong, and they called him a devil. They called him a drunkard. They called him a lunatic. I mean, and so what do you think they're going to call us if we do what he did? They already call us, what do they call it? Narrow-minded, bigoted, you name it, they call us this, these things. So they're not going to like us. That does not mean we don't seek to be likable. Don't get me wrong. That does not mean we're ugly, nasty, rude, and short-sighted with people. We don't. You're going to hell if you don't repent. That's not going to make them like us anymore. Now, they are going to hell if they don't repent, but we don't have to shout it out that way. We can share the gospel in a very sweet and gentle way, just like Jesus did, and say, brother and sister, Jesus has a plan for your life. But you have to surrender your life to him, and he can make you anew. Now, that's the gospel message right there. And I didn't shout at them. I didn't belittle them. But some people don't like to be told they do wrong. have you ever? But the thing about it, I always test this out. I was in a, everywhere I go, I say, how many people are perfect in here? And of course, nobody raises their hand because we all know we're not perfect. So if we know we're not perfect, that means we've what? Done something wrong, right? So if we've done something wrong, we are all in need of a Savior to fix the wrong. But the world doesn't want to accept Jesus as that Savior. We want to be our own Saviors, but we can't. Amen? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and then we will go to the next stage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you, are you with me here? Okay. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Let me see, where is that? Yeah, okay. So you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, the word anointing means what? Holy Spirit is the same as the anointing. The anointing, of course, Jesus is the anointed one, right? That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Mashiach, whatever you want to say, is Jesus, the anointed one. Now we too have the same anointing dwelling in us. And the thing that he talks about, and you know all things. Now he's not saying that we're all knowing. We have the ability in us to know all things that pertain to the truth of the gospel. All right? We also have the ability to have access to, because of the Holy Spirit, to know things that we have not learned. Are you with me on this? You understand what I mean by that? That means you don't have to study books to know what God knows. God will reveal those things to you. We can't study books to know what God knows, because what God knows is not in the book unless it's this book. This is the only book that he's written that reveals what he knows. Amen? Then verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, this is not a license to be a rebel or to be unteachable. It's not saying that you don't need anybody to teach you. You need people to teach you, but the Holy Spirit is ultimately the teacher. Are you with me here? So in other words, everything that you're taught has to go or be filtered through the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God will let you know if what is being taught is true. And that's why he teaches you, and you don't need people to teach you things that are outside of what he's going to teach you, because he will reveal to you the things that you need to know about the things of God and the things of this life. Amen? Are you with me here? Am I making this clear? Because a lot of people use these scriptures and they become unteachable. I don't need anybody to teach you. Teach me. But that's not what the Bible says. We have to be taught by teachers, otherwise we won't know what the truth is. And if you don't know what the truth is, you won't be able to live a life that's filled with truth. Amen? So the next thing we want to talk about is what the church needs. What we need is biblical common biblical knowledge and biblical common sense. Common biblical knowledge and biblical common sense. And what does that mean? That means, first of all, that we have to know what the scriptures teach about certain subjects like salvation, sin, truth, love, relationships, etc. And we have to know those things and not compromise those things. And I'm going to give an example here. It says, let's go to, Mark 12:28, which is a common passage. We've all read this, heard this. This is the two great commandment passage. It says here, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Now you might, okay, so how does that fit into what we're talking about? Well, first of all, so the things that we as a Christian do, they have to reflect these two commandments. The commandment tells us to love what? Love God how? With our mind, heart, soul, and then strength. Mind, of course, represents your what? Your thinking capacity. You have to love God in your thinking. That means you have to be dedicated to God. Even your imaginations have to be dedicated to God. Are you with me? In other words, you can't have a fantasy life that is anti-God and love God with your mind. You can't be thinking things that, you know, I want to get with that woman that ain't my wife. I want to get with that man that's not my husband. I want to see if I can steal that money. And you can't be thinking about those kinds of things and be loving God in your mind. The mind has to become surrendered to the will and the plan of God. So the second thing he says is you have to love God with all your heart. The heart is another word for spirit. The heart is the core of our being. So everything that we do has to have God as center because God is the core now of our life. Are you with me here? So everything we do is centered around our relationship with God. So we should go through, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, was it 3, 5, 3? Huh? 3, 5, and 6. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? That means I think I know a plan, Lord, but I've got to see what you know. I think I know I can do this, but Lord, I come to you, I humble myself, I humble my plans to you, and I ask, is this the thing that you want me to do, or is this the way you want me to do it? That's humbling yourselves. That's not leaning on your own understanding. Not trusting in your own heart, but in the new heart that's been given to you. Are you with me here? The next thing he says is to love God with all your soul. Soul is the emotion part of you. The soul is the the emotions. We have to be emotionally committed to God. What does that mean? That I don't, my affections are God directed first and not people directed. I surrender God, my emotions to God, and I will allow him to be the director of that. And let me give you an example. Well, let me use myself. I remember early on in my marriage, I was going to school and I was working with this lady and we were close. You know, we didn't, you know, it wasn't any romantic thing. We just spent a lot of time together, all right? And slowly I started to get these feelings for her. And I told Annis about it, and of course it was probably, you know, I think it's the best thing. I'm not going to say it was a bad thing because it's a good thing because you've got to get stuff like that out or the enemy will play with it and use it against you. But it hurt her when I told her that. And I later understood that those feelings were not really real feelings. You might say, well, you felt that for her. Yes, it's true. But my true affection was for my wife. But the enemy used counterfeit feelings. Everybody say counterfeit. Why are they counterfeit? Because they're not real. It's not true that I had feelings for that person. The enemy was trying to convince me, and because we were together a lot every day, he kept pressing me, And I was a new believer, didn't understand the battle of the mind, and I didn't understand this until later on in my walk with God. And I realized that was a lie from the pit of hell to try to draw me into an adulterous situation. Now, I thank God that I told Annis, and yes, she was mad, and yes, she chastised me, and yes, she said, how could you do this to me, and oh, I got all that, and I said, you know, I'm just trying to be honest. I'm trying to keep from falling, not get beat up because I, you know. But nevertheless, we were young, both young, so I don't blame her. But because I told her, it stopped. The feeling stopped. That's why I can say they were lies. Because as soon as they were exposed, they were shown to be what they truly were, not true. But how many of us have been in situations or how many of us have seen people say stuff like, you know, I don't love my wife or my husband like I used to. I have been seemed to be attracted to somebody else. But see, those attractions are lies. And the scripture says you have to, with all your soul or your feelings, you have to be devoted to God. And God says if you're married, you have to be devoted to your spouse. So it doesn't matter what the enemy used to try to draw you away. The truth is, I love God with all my soul, and I'm not going to be deceived by feelings that try to take me away from doing the will of God. So are you with me here? This is the pattern that the enemy uses. He attacks everything Jesus said that we have to have dedicated to God. He attacks those four areas. And then he tells us to love people. Love people just like you love yourself. What does that mean? That means put other people's needs above your own. Now, that doesn't mean always, but especially, but it, if you have a desire that's so strong, well, maybe it does mean always. I don't want to qualify it. We have to just make sure that whatever we desire, it's in line with what God wants. That's the key. So we have to be kind to people. We have to be generous to people. We have to be considerate of people. And we have to love people. Loving people simply means that we have to be considerate of their needs. That's what it really means to love people. If you think about when you, if you were in a romantic relationship, especially the early stages, and you know, the romance is nothing more than consideration. When you meet the one you love, you're polite, you open the door for them, you get gifts for them, and you don't think twice about it. You don't say, man, I don't spend all this money on this woman. That doesn't come until you get married. But when you weren't married or when you're courting, you do almost anything because you want her to see that you're being attentive to her. Now, I don't treat my wife that way. I want to do anything. Anything my wife asks me that's in my power, I will do it. Even if I don't want to. Now, there's not a lot I don't want to do for her because she's been a good wife to me. Good mother to the kids. All that. She's been good. So if I can be good in return, I want to be good to her. Amen? And it doesn't matter what she wants. If I have the ability to get it, I will get it. And if I don't have it, I'll pray and ask God to give me the ability so I can get it. Because I love my wife. And that's the kind of love that we need to have for our other people. Now, obviously, we don't love other people in the same way we love our spouse. So he's not talking about that kind of love. So I don't get to be with another woman. Oh, the Bible says I gotta love her. Just no, don't try to get it all mixed up. We gotta keep it righteous. Amen. I'm gonna have to unplug it here. But this is the kinds of things. So once we know what the scriptures are teaching us, we have to then line up with what the scripture says that we need to do so that we are not deceived when things come our way. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm gonna stop here. We're going to pick up here next week, and we'll get into what biblical common sense means.
Or you can go to iTunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.